Well, this past year, Megan and I celebrated our 10-year anniversary, and 10 years ago, 10 years sounded like a long time, but I can say now, looking back on it, a decade seems really short. I can see many of you shaking your heads, nodding that that's true for you as well. But we went on a trip, dumped the kids off on the grandparents for a little bit there, and we had a great trip. We enjoyed some time together, and it was a rich time of sleeping in. Not having to deal with children, a rich time of fellowship with one another, and really a good time as well to reflect, to look back on what the past 10 years has been to us as a couple and in our marriage, to reflect on some of the goals that we had, some of the ideas that we thought about what life would look like for us. And a lot of those things were what we expected. Some of them were nothing like we expected. But it also was a time to visit some of those dreams that we always had, some of those ideas, the things that we'd like to do someday. And one of those dreams that stood above all of those in our discussions was that dream of adoption. Now, as most of you know, we already have 4 healthy children whom we are very thankful for most of the time. No, all the time, we are thankful for them. But even before they came, even before we were married, Megan and I had talked about the idea of adopting. And so when we got back from our trip, we actually started the process of looking into adoption. Now, as you know, there's many ways to adopt, whether it be domestically and whether it be infants or through foster care or internationally as well. And because it seemed the hardest, we thought we'd go after the international adoption first to see if the Lord would take that off the table, which he hasn't done so far. But for a number of months, we have been pursuing that as a couple, going to meetings and digging through paperwork and going through some education classes and digging through more paperwork, only to find out that there is more paperwork. And then we are now in the final stages before we are officially approved to pursue adoption. And I'd love to talk to you more about that and some of the specifics, because we're excited about that. But I just want to use that as an introduction to our message today. As Dave mentioned, today is Orphan Sunday. And we want to take a pause in our series in Galatians, consider this idea of what the Bible says about orphans. And really, I want to zone in on adoption this morning. And I want to answer the question, which I'm sure many of you have had in your minds, is why are we adopting? Why are Megan and I wanting to do that? And I think we can broaden that out and to ask, why would we, or why should we as a church, care about orphan care and care about adoption? And here's the main point that I want us to see this morning. Okay, we don't care about adoption simply because God cares about adoption. Rather, we care about adoption because God himself adopts. He is the God who adopts. Let me say that again. We don't care about adoption because God cares about adoption, which he does, but it's much more than that. We care about adoption because God himself adopts. If you are a Christian, then you are an adopted child of God. This is a magnificent truth that should cause our jaws to drop altogether, to drop in wonder, that you are a child of God, Christian. You are his son. You are his daughter. I think sometimes we use these words so often, we miss out on the magicalness of this, how mystical this is. But it's at the heart of the gospel. I mean, it sounds like a fairy tale story, doesn't it? Get in your mind a picture of a king in his castle, and he's got his walls up, and his enemies are out there, and we are the enemies. Any powerful king would go out and crush his enemies, would he not? But this king not only redeems his enemies, he brings them in and says, look at the inheritance I have for you. You are now a prince. You are now a princess in my kingdom. The great, powerful king saying, you are my son, you are my daughter. And no fairy tale goes there because it seems too good to be true. Not even a fairy tale would be able to tell this tale. But in the gospel, it's true. In scripture, it is true. It sounds crazy, but that is what God does in Christ for us. For many of us, we understand and rightly celebrate what God has saved us from. We're saved from our sin. We're saved from slavery. We're saved from hell. But very often we fail to remember what we are saved to, and that we are saved to glory and to heaven and to being part of the family of God. And that is true because of adoption. It's true because God has adopted us as his children. Listen, Christian maturity is found in grasping what God has done for you in Christ. Christian maturity is found in understanding who you are in Christ. All of that is made possible, who you are in Christ, all of it is made possible through God's adoption of us. In his classic book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer says this about adoption, spiritual adoption. He says, adoption is the highest blessing of the gospel, higher even than the gift of justification because of the richer relationship with God that it involves. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. And later on, he writes this, were I asked to focus the New Testament message in three words, my proposal would be adoption through propitiation. And he says, I do not expect ever to meet a richer or more pregnant summary of the gospel than that. Adoption through propitiation. Three words that summarize the gospel. Propitiation is a theological word used to describe a debt being paid, that God's wrath has been appeased, okay? And God has done that by adopting us as his children. I have to agree with Packer. Adoption through propitiation is a beautiful summation of the gospel. And that's what we want to focus on today and see that adoption is something that originates in the heart of God. Our God is the God who adopts. Now, as you know, orphan care and adoption, those concepts are scattered all throughout Scripture, and we couldn't even begin to touch them all this morning in one message. And so what I did is I looked up in the concordance, the English concordance, the word adoption, and we find it used only six times in the Bible. Five of those times comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians and Galatians and in Romans. And when we put them together, we see Paul drawing this beautiful portrait of redemptive history, how adoption spans all of time and all of the gospel. And so what I want to do this morning is to go through some of these references that Paul uses to the word adoption. And the first stop on our tour is in the text that Bob read a few moments ago in Ephesians 1. And it is here that we see, number one, in our outline, the means of our adoption. The means of our adoption. Look at verse 5 there. Most translations pick up the sentence at the end of verse 4 with the words, in love. And he says that in love, he predestined us for adoption. Now, most often, if you are like me, when we read that verse, we get about as far as he predestined, and then we checked out. Because there's that controversial word in there, predestined. And words like foreknowledge and election, all this controversy that surrounds them. But notice that Paul has no problem using this word, predestined, in this context. Do you know what the word predestined actually means? It means predestined. It's not that fancy. It means what it says. There's nothing underneath in the Greek behind it. This is what it means right here. It means to determine beforehand. And what we see here is that God determined beforehand to adopt. You see, whenever we see the word predestined, we always jump to this idea of, okay, who? Who did God predestine? But if you look in the New Testament, every time the word predestined is used, what it's more concerned about is predestined to what? It's less concerned about the who question and more concerned about the what question. And what we see here is that God predestined to adoption. Just a verse before, Paul said that God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Try to wrap your mind around this. Before God said, "Let there be light," he thought of you. And I don't say this in some sentimental way. Oh, isn't that sweet? God had you in mind. No, he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He predestined you before he uttered the first words in creation to be his child. Adoption is so central to who God is that even before time began, he sovereignly determined that he would adopt children into his family. Before Genesis 1:1, God had a heart for adoption. But this adoption is not some generic idea. Right now for us as the Wolf family, as we've been praying for our brother or sister who's going to be joining us, it's kind of a generic idea because we don't know who that is yet. And we're trusting God and his timing to reveal that. But for God, it's not just this generic idea of going, you know, I think I'm going to adopt. So I'll create, and then I'm going to, somewhere along the line, I'll adopt some people as my children. No, before time began, look up that verse again, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. It was specific in God's mind. What love is that? What grace is that? That God would have you in his mind to be his child. He said that she is going to call me father. That I am going to call him my son. Before the beginning of everything, God had that in his mind. God had that in his heart. And this is what I want us to see in this text. This is how our adoption was accomplished. God chose us for it. We didn't pretty ourselves up. We didn't motivate God through guilt or shame. He didn't have to watch one of those commercials about how if you just give up your cup of coffee every day, you could help these children or these dogs or whatever the commercial is. God wasn't moved by that. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. This is the means, at the end of the verse, according to the purpose of his will. The only factor when God determined to make you his child, the only factor that was in play was God's will. That was it. The purpose of his will. Now pause and just think for a moment what God is inviting us into when he adopts us as his children. Perhaps the greatest statement that could be said about our God over and against all the other false gods that are out there is found in 1 John 4:8 and again in verse 16 of that chapter, which is a simple phrase that we love: God is love. Now, it doesn't work backwards. It's not love is God, but it is that God is the essence of love. And the reason why that can only be said about our God is because only our God has loved for all eternity, past, and will love for all eternity, future. Because love, for it to exist, must have an object. To be loving, you must have something to love. And this is one of the beautiful truths of the Trinity, of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, is that there has eternally always been an object to love within God. That can't be said for Allah, for instance. There was a time when he was by himself in Muslim theology. And therefore, there was a time when he was not loving because there was not something to love. But our God has always loved and will always love, which is why we can say that God is love. He is the essence of love. And what God is saying through adoption is he's saying, come join me. Come join this relationship that we are enjoying of love, pure, perfect love. Come join the party. The God of the Bible has always loved, and he has always delighted in that love. And through adoption, he invites us to join him in his family, where those loving relationships exist. And this is all according to the purpose of his will. Which really leads to our second point. We've seen the means of our adoption, and now we have the mercy of our adoption. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve to be a child of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 9, and we'll see how Paul illustrates this from Israel's history. Romans 9, Paul is really dealing with that controversy we talked about a minute ago about election and predestination and all of that. Now, if I can summarize Paul's thoughts, it's this. It's that God is God, so get over it. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 9. God's God, so get over it. Now, that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? That sounds kind of cold, and Paul recognizes that. He's concerned that his affirmation of God's sovereignty and his election of certain people or nations to be his people would make him seem cold and harsh. So he says in verse 2 of Romans 9 that his heart breaks for Israel. Okay, those who have now been, who are not elected of God, his heart breaks for them. He even goes far in verse 3 to say that he would be willing to go to hell himself if it meant that all of Israel could be saved. Imagine that statement. Paul is saying, yes, you can damn my soul for all of eternity if all of Israel would be saved. Okay, there's no doubt that this man loves. He's not being cold. He's not being harsh. He's coming from a heart of love. But he goes on and makes a list about why he loves Israel so much. And for our purposes, let's just zone in on verse 4. He says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and so on. But notice there, the adoption. What is Paul getting at there? How does Israel enjoy that, the adoption? Well, God's adoption of Israel is different than his adoption of us in that he was adopting a nation, and in us, he adopts individuals. But the commonality between the two is that none of us are worthy of his attention. None of us are worthy of his love. And this is where God's mercy in adoption comes in. Do you remember why God chose Israel to be his people? I mean, why Israel? Well, why not some of the other nations? Why Israel? Well, Moses gives us the answer in Deuteronomy 7. He says this in verses 6 through 8. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. Okay, what Moses is saying here in context is he's calling the people to holiness. He's talking about in that passage right before that I read. He says, you need to be holy unto the Lord. And the reason why he says that is because he knows Israel is going to get proud. We are God's people. Look at us. They put on their Sunday best every day. We've met people like that, right, who is proud to be a Christian. I am God's chosen. Things like that. And Moses says, no. You know why God chose you? It's because out of all the nations, you were the biggest wimps. You were the teeniest, smallest, had nothing going for you. You were enslaved in Egypt. What kind of nation is going to be enslaved to another group of people? God says, no, I picked you so that I would get the credit, so that I would get the glory. Because what other explanation is there for Israel's prosperity? Other than that, their God is great. Look what their God has done. God did that so that he would be glorious. He adopted them for his own glory, and he showed them mercy. And it's true for us as well. If you're a Christian, God didn't pick you because he needed your bank account. He didn't pick you because he needed you on his team to make the church grow or to bring tons of people to Christ or anything like that. Now, God will use those things when you place them before him, but he didn't pick you for them. No, it was out of mercy, pure mercy, that God sets his love upon us. Paul explains that of himself in 1 Timothy 1. Why don't you turn over there, actually? Go to 1 Timothy 1. This is a little bit long, but I think it's worth our time. Okay, the great apostle Paul, who is perhaps the most fruitful Christian ever, totally sold out for for God after Christ saved him. Listen to what he has to say about himself. 1 Timothy 1, and let's pick it up in verse 12. He says this, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received," there it is again, "mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." And then Paul can't help but erupt. "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul says the reason why God chose me to be his apostle was because of how dirty and rotten I was. I was the chief of sinners. And God wanted to put his mercy on display. That's the same for us, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are fellow sons and daughters of God, but not because of anything in us, not because we are better than anyone else around us. It is all because of the mercy of God, and so that he can receive glory from our lives. There is no other reason that God adopts. God adopts not based off of merit, not based off of goodness. His adopting of us is a mark of his great mercy that he has shown. And just like it does for Paul, what that should cause in us is we should erupt in praise. "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." That's the mercy of our adoption. All right, turn to Galatians 4 for number 3 on our outline, which is the meaning of our adoption. And this really is how our adoption has meaning behind it. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we're going to be in Galatians 4 in a couple months, and we don't need to steal any thunder or anything. Don't tell James when he's gone here that I went to Galatians 4, okay? Shh, don't tell him. Galatians 4, pick it up in verse 4. This is the meaning of our adoption. Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Okay, verse 5 there. Notice those two little words, "so that." Why did God redeem us? He redeemed us so that we might receive adoption as sons. Okay, this is, again, that contrast I talked about earlier, about we talk about what we are saved from, but now we're turning to what we are saved to. We are saved from hell, yes, but we're also saved to heaven. We are saved from slavery, but we're also saved to freedom. We are saved from bondage, and we are now saved to family. Not only does God save us from hell, but he welcomes us into his family. He puts a great banner over heaven and says, "Welcome, Jaime. Welcome, Dick. Welcome, Jay." God setting his love on you. This is why the gospel exists, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And look what he says there next in verses 6 and 7. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." That title, Abba, is Aramaic, and it is a term of intimacy, that a child has for his father. I think the closest thing we have in existence today that I know of is in some of the European countries when they say, Papa, Papa, that dear phrase of someone loving their dad. That's what it is. It's an intimate relationship. That we get to have that kind of relationship with our Heavenly Father through adoption. We can call Him Abba, which leads to our fourth point, the magnificence of our adoption. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, the magnificence of our adoption. Okay, Paul uses the word adoption here twice in this chapter, and we'll combine them into a single point. The first time is in verses 14 and 15, Romans 8, 14 and 15. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." There it is again. Okay, Paul's emphasizing there the intimate relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. But there's something that follows from that. Something that comes with the great news of being adopted by God. Back in biblical times, the word adoption was usually used in the case where somebody would have a slave or a servant in their home, and they would maybe not have an heir. They wouldn't have someone to pass the family name along to. And so they would adopt that slave as their son or their daughter. Now, for that slave, that's amazing. No longer are they just a mere slave in the household, but they have been elevated to the status of son, which means they carry the family name, which means they have a great inheritance promised to them. And that's the magnificence of our adoption. Pop down to verses 22 and into the beginning of verse 24. Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." Okay, note how forward-looking this is. What Paul is saying is, he's pointing to that ache that we all have in our hearts, saying, "Christ, come back. I just want to enjoy glory," this groan, inward groan that we feel. And Paul says, all of creation says that. All of creation is tired of being in a fallen condition that it is because of sin. But Paul is pointing us to how we are eagerly awaiting our adoption as sons. Now, wait a second. Didn't we already see that we were adopted, chosen for adoption before everything? And that in Christ we are adopted? So how can Paul say that we are still waiting for our adoption? Well, it's very similar to the idea of justification, sanctification, glorification. You guys heard those words before? You can say that I have been saved, right? I am being saved by God's grace, by His Spirit in my life, and I will be saved ultimately. All those senses are true in Scripture, and it's true with adoption as well. We can say that I have been adopted, and we can say I am being adopted, and we can say I will be adopted. And that's what Paul is pointing to in this passage in Romans 8, in that we get to look forward to the great time that we are going to have when we can stand before God and see Him face to face, and He will look on you and say, "My daughter." He will look upon you and say, "My son." And we will look at Him and say, "Abba, Father, we are home. This is where I belong." This is the magnificence of our adoption, what we look forward to. This is what adoption culminates in. And when you are a child of God, think about this. For all of eternity, there will never be another day where you are orphaned. Never again will you not be a part of God's family if you are a believer. For all of eternity. We get to enjoy the richness of this relationship. And it is all through adoption. You see how the concept of adoption is at the heart of the gospel? How it covers all of it? Our adoption in Christ is bigger than creation itself. John Piper says, adoption is bigger than the universe. And he says that because adoption existed before creation itself. And it will exist for all of eternity because we are the adopted children of God. So we take all these passages of Scripture and we put them together, and all of this to make the practical point, as I said earlier, we don't care about adoption because God cares about adoption. It's not some mere sentimentality. It's not like it's just something to add on the list of things that we should care about as believers. No, we care about adoption because God himself adopts. In fact, he's adopted you, Christian. He's adopted me. He is the God who adopts. And if our God is the God who adopts, does it not follow that we should care about that as well? Does it not follow that this should be a area of priority for us as Christians? Now, to be sure, ministry to orphans isn't limited to just adoption. Okay, it's also about, we just saw the book of James being read, and it says to visit the orphans. But it could be visiting Christian orphanages or supporting them financially. It could be praying for them, being an advocate for the orphaned, supporting those who are adopting financially, practically, prayerfully. You know, historically speaking, the church is the ones who has taken care of the orphaned. It's always been God's people who have taken care of those who are orphaned. I think of the stories that come from the early church of the Christian families who adopted slaves out of the slave market. And they adopt the slave and bring them home and say, no, I didn't just buy you. I adopted you. You're my son. You're my daughter. Think of stories like George Mueller, and some of those stories, the orphanages that he ran, and how he was so dependent on God to provide, and how every time God did provide. This has been a highlight for the church for centuries. Now, I'd say for some reason, the past 100 years or so, it's shrunk back. It hasn't been something that we have been known for. But praise God, I think there is a resurgence that's going on today among the churches, and we want to see a resurgence in our church on this as well. What's a more beautiful picture of the gospel than adoption? Marriage is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Friendship is, family is, and many other things. But I would venture to say that I can't think of a more beautiful picture than adoption as being what the gospel looks like. It makes much of God and who he is. It declares to the world, it declares to our community, to this church, to our children, it declares that our God is the God who adopts. And that's the ultimate reason why our family is wanting to go after this. There's many other reasons as well, but that's the big picture. It's that adoption is a beautiful, practical portrait of who our God is and who we are in Christ. But we also, as a church, want to be coming alongside of this issue and doing something about it, which is why I'm happy to let you know that we are excited about a new orphan care ministry that has been developing. We have a committee of people who have been putting some stuff together for a number of months, and you'll be hearing about it in months to come. And we appreciate your prayer as those people seek God's will for what he would have us do. But we're looking to get more practically involved as a church in this area of orphan care, because it's something that we need to do, something that we should be known for, not just as Rothbury Community Church, but as Christians at large. This is a prime opportunity that we have to make much of Christ, to make much of God, and to bring him glory and to point people to him. Let me end here by reading from a Facebook post that a friend of ours posted some weeks back. He is a friend from our days in California, and his family just adopted their daughter, Fallon, from China. Literally, just about a month ago, they went and got her. And he had this to write on that day, the day that they got their daughter. He says, "I really dislike adoption. The social stigma of being not wanted, the cost, the struggle, the perception many people have that we are buying a child, and yes, we've had that conversation before. I'm not complaining here, don't take it that way. My point is to reinforce the fact that a day like this isn't one about the positive outcomes that adoption offers. It isn't some glamorized Hollywood production where everyone is calm, cool, and collected. There's chaos, confusion, screaming, fear. I hate living in a fallen world where this is even necessary." But then he says this, "I love adoption. I'm a huge fan of it. It's an amazing thing, an incredible opportunity, because today isn't about a husband and wife that have prayed and planned and traveled. It's about hope. It's about a future. It's about hundreds of friends and family and strangers being the change. It's about a child who didn't have hope and a future. Now someone has come along, searched for that child, paid a great cost, placed that child in a family, and given that child a chance, a future chance, an inheritance. To me, that is an exact representation of the gospel. I had no hope, no eternal future that was positive in any way, no chance to change my situation. Then Jesus stepped in and changed everything. He sought me. He suffered for me. He paid an unbelievable cost. He placed me in a family. He offered me the best future possible. He gave me an eternal inheritance. Adoption is the gospel, and I love it." I can feel that tug too. The contrast of the heartache that there are orphans, and yet the beauty of taking care of those orphans. You know, on our own, we are vulnerable and helpless orphans. But the good news is that our God is the God who adopts. We've been made His children, His sons and daughters. So we don't care about adoption simply because and merely because our God cares about adoption. Rather, we care about adoption because our God Himself adopts. In fact, He's adopted us. He is the God who adopts. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You this morning for who we are in Christ. We thank You that You cover us in His righteousness, and that when You look upon us, You say, "You are my son in whom I am well pleased. You are my daughter in whom I am well pleased." Oh, Father, we thank You for Your great mercy and Your grace that makes this possible. We can't even conceive of this, God. This is so great and so unfathomable that it had to come from You to be true. Lord, help us to understand our part in mirroring Your heart for the orphaned, whether it be through prayer or through practical concern. God, we pray that You would burden us as a church to mirror Your heart for those who are vulnerable, those that are in need. But God, all of that really is true and really is before us because of who You are for us. We thank You that we have the great privilege of calling You our Father, of calling You Abba. Father, hear the prayers of Your children now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.